So we are going to be talking about the gospel and sex slavery today. So quickly, just a word of warning. We're not going to be super graphic in today's class, but we are going to be talking about sex, abuse, and pornography, and sometimes in the context of children. So if that makes you uncomfortable or you have children in here and you don't feel like it would be appropriate, now would be a good time to step outside. Just a reminder, we are about almost a fourth way through our series here. If you are really sick of Tim and I, you're in luck because you're going to have a Tim and Matt break for a few weeks after this. We're going to have Gary Matlack next week, followed by Michael Lovelace. So I'm sure it's going to be a really good couple of weeks with them. But then you're going to be stuck with us again after that. So, all right. So let's just do a quick review of some of the things that we've talked about from a discussion and how to think through this counterculture class. We talked about the four guidelines for class discussion, that God and His Word are central. Everyone can participate if they want to. No one dominates, and we're going to be respectful. And again, as we think about the ways to address these things, just thinking through the levels of beliefs, convictions, persuasions, and opinions. I don't think we're going to have to worry too much about this today, but still something worth thinking about as we go through. And again, just a reminder of what the purpose is of the church and what we're doing here, right? The goal of the church is to make disciples and to equip saints. This class is hopefully designed to help equip us to go out and love on a world that is oftentimes really hard to love, and in turn, making those disciples. Who can remember our four methods of engaging the culture? What's the first one? You don't need a microphone for this. Just shout it out. Don't be shy. They're all C's. Conform. Yes, Mr. Holland, thank you. We conform. What's the second one? Lisa, you said this one was your favorite a while back.
Coffee.
Coffee. I'll accept it. Because that's what you do when you drink it, right? You check out. Right. I like coffee better. I might add that one next time. All right. Then we combat. The last one you guys should definitely get. What do we do? Counter. It's the name of the class. That's why I thought we'd get it. Sorry, maybe we do need more coffee. Maybe that's what the problem is. All right, so that's just a quick overview and a review of kind of where we've been and how we're trying to think through this study. So today we are talking about the gospel and sex slavery. So I have a video. We'll see if the audio is working yet, and we'll get in. This is Rebecca Bender's story. Still not hearing any volume. If not, we won't hear. Oh, there it is. I hear some clicking. All right, I'm going to hit play. Can you make it any louder?
I was born and raised in a small town in Southern Oregon. And I was a good kid in school. I grew up in a normal middle-class family. I got great grades. I was really active in sports, and I even graduated a year early. I was accepted into Oregon State University, and I had my dorm room already assigned, and I was really excited to move up to Corvallis. But that summer, I got pregnant by my boyfriend, and I had to make a real tough decision whether I was going to keep my baby and unenroll from university or get an abortion and keep it all a secret. And that was a really tough summer for me. After I had the baby, I had some friends that had gone up to U of O to go to college, and they had an extra room in one of their apartments. It was at that time that I met a boy or a guy who pretended to take interest in me. I really thought he liked me, and we got along really well. He was really funny and charming, and He had a nice car, and he always picked up the tab. He had nice clothes. He told me he was a record producer, that he had a band up in Portland, and that's why he frequently went out of town. There's a saying that says, when you take a child by the hand, you take the mother by the heart. And I really think that's what happened for me, because I had this new little girl and this man who showed this desperate attention towards her, like he wanted to really help make this family that I really wanted for my daughter. And he invited me to move in with him after about 6 months of dating, and I was really excited. And I brought him down to Southern Oregon to meet my family, and everything seemed fine until we arrived in Las Vegas. He said we were moving there because that was the entertainment capital of the world, and being a record producer and having a band, that's where they were going to get the most gigs and the most jobs, and that's where his job was leading him. So I desperately wanted to go with him, to be with him, and to start this family that he promised me. He pulled up to an escort service, and he said, "This is how it works in Vegas. I've spent a lot of money to get you here. I put first and last on an apartment. I filled your fridge up with food, and you're going to need to earn that money back." And I felt trapped. I felt like, how am I going to get out of this? And you didn't know if you were going to live or die. You didn't know what he was going to do or what he was capable of. And so it was really scary. I can remember just running through the casino thinking, like, these people don't even have a clue what's going on. They're just, cha-ching, cha-ching, Las Vegas, yay! And they're doing all this stuff, and I'm running for my life. I'm running from a man that has forced me into doing things that I didn't want to do. When you have a trafficker that's waiting at home with your child and says, if you don't bring home $1,500, you're going to find your daughter out on the corner, I think I was probably more frightened to go home than I was to be in the room. Because if you got robbed, it was your fault for being stupid. If you got raped, it was your fault for not watching your back. Anything that happened to you was typically your fault, and you incurred more punishment for allowing those things to happen to you. So it made you always walk in fear of your trafficker.
All right, so hard to watch, right? This is a hard subject. I honestly didn't know a lot about this subject, and even when we were planning this class, we were trying to decide whether or not even to include this topic, because it didn't seem super relevant. And as I've studied this, boy is it relevant, and boy is it important. So I'm really glad that we kept it in, because it's something that I think I needed to take notice of in a way that I hadn't before. So what is sex slavery? Sex trafficking, or slavery, is the forcing of human beings into any form of commercial sexual exploitation. Commercial sexual exploitation includes pornography, prostitution, and sex trafficking of women and girls, and is characterized by the exploitation of human being in exchange for goods or money. Some sex trafficking is highly visible, such as street prostitution, but many victims remain unseen, operating out of unmarked brothels in unsuspecting neighborhoods in big cities and small towns. So this is from the Department of Homeland Security's website, of all things. So David Platt, this is what really kind of opened my eyes to how bad this is. He calls it modern slavery. "For a long time, the idea of slavery seemed to me a relic of a bygone era, centuries before my time. I could never have imagined that there are more slaves today than there were seized from Africa in 4 centuries of the transatlantic slave trade. I could never have comprehended that 27 million people live in slavery today, more than any other time in history. I never could have fathomed that many of these millions are being bought, sold, and exploited for sex, and what has become one of the fastest growing industries on earth." So I don't know if you caught that. There are more slaves today than were seized from Africa within 4 centuries of transatlantic slave trade. That's Crazy to me. 27 million people live in slavery today, more than any other time in history. 27 million. And it's become one of the fastest growing industries on earth. So if you're like me, I was like, how does this happen? How does, like that video we watched, that's one person. How does 27 million of those happen? And there's this organization called Hope that has a good breakdown of kind of what happens. So you have sex trafficking, which could be commercial sex act, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. And the real question is why does this thrive? And it thrives because it's like any other business. There's supply and there's demand. So you have a buyer who fuels the market with their money, which then you have the trafficker or pimp that exploits victims to earn revenue from the buyers. And then you have the victims that include both girls and boys who are bought and sold for profit. So it's this cycle. And the more that there's this supply and this demand, the more that this cycle is going to continue. So here's some other stats about how this happens. So the number one way that traffickers find victims right now is through social networks or their neighborhoods, clubs, bars, internet, school. Very rarely are people trafficked by people they don't know. It's not people being kidnapped. It's usually by people that they've come in contact with, established a relationship with. They lure them with the promise of protection, love, adventure, home, opportunity, much like Rebecca's story that we saw. And then they use fear, violence, intimidation, threats. In her case, you know, what would happen to her child if she didn't do what they told her. The common age of a child entering sex trafficking is 14 to 16 years old. They're too young and too naive to realize what's happening. And the other thing that really kind of struck me in that video, I don't know if it struck you, was when they were flashing all of her mugshots. I think in the past I would have seen mugshots of prostitutions and probably been pretty quick to judge the prostitute, not really knowing what's happening on the back end there. And how many times we punish these victims while their traffickers go unpunished. So let's talk a little bit about what the Bible says about this. I've asked Gary to hand out some slips of paper, so we are going to be ready for the microphone. I want you guys to read because I'm sick of hearing myself, and you might be sick of hearing me too. So the first one is Exodus 21:16. Who has Exodus 21:16? Right here, excellent. Right, Ryan, right here. So just go ahead and read it, and then we'll move on. What's that? Oh, it's lit up now. Is it working? All right. Just talk loud. Can you talk loud? Okay, talk loud. All right. So what you can shout it out. We don't need a microphone for this. What's one thing we can take away from that passage?
Slavery is bad.
We should execute pimps. Yeah. God is serious about people that take people. Right? All right. Next is Psalm 7:11, which I like to call the "Oh, thank heaven" verse. That's a 7-Eleven joke. All right. You can just read it. Just read it out loud. It's fine.
God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He said, do it by yourself.
No, that's fine. Yeah.
Sorry. All right. So again, we see the character of God here, right? What's the character that we see in this passage? Indignation and righteousness, correct. All right, Psalm 24:1. All right, right here. Hold on, we'll get a microphone to you this time.
Psalm The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
All right. What can we take away from this passage? You guys are really quiet today. All right, I'll do this one. That the Lord cares about his creation, regardless if it's the pimp or the trafficker or the buyer or the prostitute, he cares. Psalm 82, 3 and 4.
Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked.
All right. This is actually a prayer asking the Lord to do these things. I think it's Asaph. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9.
Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy.
All right. This is a call for us to defend the poor and the needy. We talked a little bit about this the last few weeks with orphans, widows, the poor, abortion. These are all dealing with people that are defenseless and need help. All right, lastly, Isaiah 61.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
All right. Again, the Lord cares about those that are captive. Jesus quotes this in Luke 4, I believe, this passage. So let's dive into, this should say New Testament, not Old Testament, what the New Testament has to say. We have somebody with Galatians 5.
It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, in which case we are speaking of sin. Sin is the slavery that we suffer under. So it's reminding us that Christ set us free from that yoke of sin.
That is correct. And that's one of the things, that's a good point, because that's one of the things I was going to bring up, is that slavery is mentioned a lot in the New Testament, and it's typically in the form of being caught in sin. No man can serve two masters. God becomes our master when we become a new creation. So there's this correlation of what life was like when we were caught up in sin, in our slavery, versus the freedom that we have in Christ. But I think it does make us think about what actual slavery feels like as well. We also have Galatians 3, 28. Yep, right back here.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Right. So this is talking specifically about the church, but it's the fact that there's no partiality. So even the lowest among us is the same as the highest among us. Ephesians 6. Yep, thank you. Yeah, just kind of reiterating the no partiality that we saw in Galatians. And I think this is the last one, 1 Timothy 1. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. So that word slavers actually means like snatching people, that would go and snatch people. So like kidnappers. So, oops, wrong direction. So I have this list here of six biblical responses to sex trafficking. I actually got this list from a guy named Ben Rioch, but it's off of David Platt's Radical website. I'm curious if you agree or disagree with these as being six biblical responses to sex trafficking. The first one is, sex trafficking is an offense to the sanctity of human life. Agree? I think we probably can all agree with that one. Sex trafficking illustrates the sexual perversity of our fallen world. Definitely. Sex trafficking is an offense to the sanctity of marriage. Yeah, we'll dig a little bit more into that one. Sex trafficking is a picture of bondage to sin. I think he's talking about sin as like the whole, so it's more of like it's a representation of the destruction of what sin and what being stuck in it. I think that correlation between the slavery verses in the New Testament talking about sin, I think that's just kind of highlighting that. That would be my guess. I said we could disagree, so if you disagree, it's all right. Sex trafficking reveals our need for the gospel. I think that should be a hearty yes as well, right? Lastly, this is the best one. Sex trafficking will be completely eradicated when Jesus returns. Yes, that's the one I'm looking forward to. So I feel like every week I have to throw this slide up here, but it's different than the last time. But there is an elephant in the room. Not an elephant and a donkey this time, just an elephant. And that elephant in the room is pornography. So this is straight from David Platt's book. I'm also going to read a little bit more on this. But American culture is certainly not immune to such a worldview. Our culture's worship of sex has led to the devaluation of women. It is apparent in the prostitution and pornography industries, and it is evident not only in the culture around us, but even the church among us, where instead of countering culture, Christians are imitating culture. Surveys consistently show that over half of men and increasing numbers of women in churches are actively viewing pornography. Remarkably, but when you think about it, not necessarily surprising, statistics are similar for pastors who lead these churches. He goes on to actually state, such pornography is a severe problem on a number of levels, but don't miss its connection to sex trafficking. Research continually demonstrates a clear link between sex trafficking and the production of pornography. Federal legislation has acknowledged this. Participations in production of pornography have confirmed it. And while the exact figures are hard to pin down, one anti-trafficking center reports that at least a third of victims trafficked for sex are used in the production of pornography. So when we hear such research, we mustn't miss the connection. Men and women who indulge in pornography are creating the demand for more prostitutes, and in turn are fueling the sex trafficking industry. So when we talk about that supply and demand, the church is not immune to that. The church is a part of that. So those who indulge are creating more demand for sex trafficking.
I'm glad you made that point. You actually kind of stole my thunder, but I'm glad that you did, brother. My question really, though, is, you know, where is the outrage and where is the war combat against that, you know, from the church, the outrage against, you know, sexualizing of children? And we have to even talk about, I think, what goes on in public schools as well and what kids are exposed to there and how that impacts them.
Yep.
I just don't see a will to fight on this and a will to call out what is a very serious problem.
Yeah, no, I agree. That's why it's the elephant in the room. It's the thing we don't like to talk about. Yep.
Matt, what I was going to ask is, if you go back to your slide with the six responses,
yep.
My question is, why is violence not one of those six? And I think this speaks to what Brian's saying. God intended, he intentionally purposed man, and I mean the gender man,
mm-hmm.
to have bone and muscle to defend and protect. So where is violence? And I think the thing that's the elephant in the room is many Christians, even those sitting here, are not comfortable with violence of action against this sin.
Mm.
I think that's why we sit here and we twiddle our thumbs and these things prevail. It's the Orwell comment of, it's when good men fail to do anything that evil prevails.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the striking issue today. We're not comfortable with that. And the reality is, we do have laws. We're not talking about lawless men. We're not talking mm-hmm. about vigilantism. But there is not a threat to evil that causes evil to recede or retract.
Right. Yeah, no, I don't disagree with you. I think that's part of the reason why, like I said, those mugshots were so jarring for me, because it's like we're focusing on the wrong people and we're punishing those and that are caught up in this, not those that are doing it to them. Go ahead. Yep.
Is it on? Okay, sorry. Mic issues. Yeah, tagging on to that, very similar to that last point just made on violence, one of the, Romans 13 is really clear, one of the legitimate functions of government is to bear the sword, to not bear the sword in vain, and to punish, specifically punish evildoers. And with sex trafficking, you've got certainly not just a sin, but a crime, and a very mm-hmm. serious crime at that. And so in these host of responses, we have things like sanctity of marriage, sanctity of human life. So there's a huge inconsistency there that the church would need to step up, inform our governing authorities, that you're calling on the same governing authority with reasons like the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of human life. And this is the same governing authority that sanctions homosexual unions, that sanctions murder in the womb. So it's a huge glaring shortcoming of our federal authorities that, in my mind, only scriptural revelation could correct that and shore up that deficiency.
Yeah, I don't disagree with you on that at all. Yep.
I don't know if you were going to get into statistics on pornography later. If so, I'll wait.
No, I'm not. Okay. So go ahead.
Brian mentioned, talking about what's going on within public schools and what kids are exposed to there. As veteran homeschoolers and a teacher in homeschool groups right here, North Texas Christian homeschool groups, it's there too.
Yep.
And our young men and young women are exposed to it, looking at it, sharing it. It's there. So
yeah.
Don't think that we can pull our kids out of public school and think that that's going to be a safe place, because it's everywhere.
Right, right. Yeah, Garrett.
I know you need to move on, so I'll try to be quick. I think just looking at this list and listening to what we're talking about, a lot of these ideas we have are after the fact. I think we also need to ask, before this happens, what are we doing proactively to prevent the possibility of these kinds of things in terms of how we're raising our kids,
mm-hmm.
teaching them positively about God's plan for marriage and sex, catechizing our kids, all of that, teaching them about the evils of these kinds of things and the right context that God has given for the expression of sexual activity in marriage, and all of that kind of is a hedge against these things. I think that's, and just knowing what our kids are doing
right
throughout the day, those kinds of things.
Yeah. All right, last one, Ian.
So the elephant in the room is how we vote. That is one of the ways that we can.
I knew you were going to go there again.
This is how we combat this. If you have a candidate that is not in support of the sanctity of life, if you have a candidate that doesn't want to save a baby in the womb, that same candidate doesn't care about morality or any other matters. And so it does matter how we vote. We do need to make a difference. You've got to protect marriage. You've got to protect life. If you have no interest in protecting life in the womb, you're not going to have interest in protecting life out of the womb. It's not a priority to you. So I think that's the only thing that matters. When we vote, we need to vote for people that protect life in the womb, and then that will grow out of the womb. You know, we're so interested in government-subsidized welfare, and that's the way to save people. No, it starts with life. And the same candidate that supports life in the womb is the same candidate that will support life out of the womb. So it does matter.
All right. We'll get you more talk time on the politics discussion, I promise. Yeah. All right, last one.
Okay. This goes along with what Gary was saying, and I'm sitting here thinking, okay, here we are in McKinney, and some of us have kids, we're all in different stages of our lives, and we think, well, what can we do? Because that's at the end of the day, we need to look at what can we do? And with our kids, I saw that age, 14 to 16, a lot of us are not going to have interactions with 14 and 16-year-olds. And I looked at Rebecca Bender, and I looked at her story, and one of the things that we need to actively do is look out for those who are alone, who don't have a support system, who don't have a friend. Be a friend to the friendless. And we need to teach our kids to see those people, not to ignore them, because where the vacuum occurs is when people like Rebecca don't have someone that they can reach out to help be their friend, and not so they don't go down that path of being suckered into a relationship with someone who really doesn't have their best interests at heart.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Just setting that example of what love actually looks like. You know, if somebody knows what love is, it's going to be easier to identify what it's not when it often is dressed up, you know, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. All right, let's move on from here. So you teed me up with the what can we do? And I think y'all are right in that there is a lot that we can do to prevent. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying we shouldn't do those things, because I didn't include any of those on the what can we do. But we definitely can do that. We can definitely do things. I think, too, when we take vows, right, when we take vows with the kids here, it's all of our job for the kids inside this church. Because, you know, my kids do things that we don't see, but y'all might see. And, you know, to have that bigger support system, that's one of the huge benefits of being in a family in a church like this. Is that, you know, it takes a village. So here are a couple of tangible things. Well, hold on one second, okay? That we can do. So just a couple of places that focus on this type of problem in our world today. One is the International Justice Mission, and this is what they say. Slavery still exists. The International Justice Mission is a global organization with a solution to end it. I'm skeptical of that. I'm cynical. They partner with local authorities and 24 program offices in 14 countries to combat slavery, violence against women and children, the police abuse of power against people who are poor. Their solution: rescue and restore victims, bring criminals to justice, and strengthen the justice systems. So a kind of what you were alluding to. There's multiple approaches. It's not just, we definitely need to care for those that are hurting, but we need to bring those criminals to justice and make sure our legal system is equipped to be able to do that. Another organization is Shared Hope International. And I actually have a sheet on here on the little pedestal thing over here if you want to grab one. It's a sheet that helps you identify sex trafficking, because it's happening all around us all the time, and it's just kind of some things to spot. And if you see something that looks fishy, what do you do about it? So I thought that might be helpful for y'all. But they also are dedicated to bringing an end to sex trafficking through prevention, through restoration, and bringing justice as well. And these are easily Googleable. Is that a word? Googleable? So if you want more information about them, you can look into that. I think you had a comment, right?
We all know about hope. And basically, I've always thought hope was to prevent abortion. But I think we need to, if hope is helping with trafficking, it's not out there in the world that so much for people to see. In other words, we need a safe haven for people where they feel like they can go to an organization and tell them what's going on. So if that's what hope is doing.
This is, I think, a different hope than the other hope that we had.
I don't know, but if it is, it's not well known.
Yeah.
Because I've been in 2-3 towns now that had hope businesses, you know, to help people, but it was always known as abortion.
Okay.
So I feel like we need a safe haven.
Yeah. Good to know. Okay, so with that, we are going to do what we did with when we had our abortion discussion, because we have about 15 minutes left. We are going to pray, because I think that's something that we can tangibly do here right now for this, in addition to, you know, some of these other things. You know, now that we have some of this information, I think it should prompt us to have specific things to pray for. Charles?
Sorry, but maybe before we get into prayer, there's one thing that you mentioned and we went past pretty quickly.
Okay.
I think we need to revisit.
Okay.
You said that the statistics tell us that 50% of men in churches and an increasing number of women are regular users of pornography.
Yep.
There are roughly 100 people in here, so let's say that that's about 50 men. We cannot ignore the fact that some of the demand side of this issue is sitting in this room.
Right.
And we can't skim past the fact that if we are going to do something about it, we can start with the demand side in our own lives and in our own relationships. And if we skip out on that action, we have missed the mark on what our church can do in terms of fighting against this issue.
Yeah, 100% agree. All right, Brian, and then we'll pray.
Just to follow up on some of these comments, I think one thing that we can do is just live not by lies and say, the spirit of the age is always going to say you can do whatever you want sexually, and there's no consequences, there's no judgment, there's no right and wrong, and you know we can say very clearly, you know, with one voice that there is a right and wrong, and there is a biblical, you know, sexual ethic. I haven't studied this issue like you have, but I would bet virtually anything that the vast majority of these girls did not have a father in their home or didn't have a good relationship with their dad. So much of that, you know, again, comes back to, you know, having strong, intact families comes from understanding that, you know, if you have sex outside of marriage, there's going to be serious, serious consequences. I can attest to that. You can do things God's way, or you can, you know, reap the whirlwind, unfortunately.
Right. Yeah, and I think too, right, that especially as men, when we have kids, we model a lot in just how we treat our wives. And, you know, our daughters see that, and our sons see that. So our sons should be learning how to treat women, and our daughters should have an expectation of how to be treated based upon how we live. All right, last one.
I think that it starts earlier than pornography. There's sexualization of women everywhere. And for those of us who are fathers, it starts with how we dress our daughters and our wives, what they wear. It's pervasive everywhere in the culture. You cannot surround... it's very difficult for a boy who's surrounded by the sexualization of women to not fall into that trap. And so it's a much deeper and bigger issue. And it starts at the very beginning.
Yep. So I won't disagree with that. But what I will add to that is that shouldn't matter to the guys and the boys. I should be able to, I don't want to put the blame on a woman and how she dresses for a man's response to that. Granted, there are ways to... Yeah, no, I just want to make that clear. That's all I'm saying, is that there's...
I'm talking about how I dress my daughter.
Got it. Got it.
I just disagree with that. Obviously, there are maybe some degrees of modesty that people might disagree on, but how a woman dresses can really affect how a man sees her. And as a woman, I'm not going to want to dress a certain way to inspire certain thoughts against other men. And I don't want my boys either having to walk through life always trying to look away because a woman is... even in a bikini, and I know that's a really debatable topic, even in Christian circles. But as Christian women, we're called to live holy, quiet lives with modesty. And I'm sorry, if a woman, it's common sense. If a woman is walking in a street or in a bar or whatever with a short skirt and a low top, like, what are you inviting? What are you asking for? And obviously, it's not the woman's fault, okay? I'm not saying that the woman deserves to get the abuse. But we also need to be smart, and we need to be wise. And you can't say that it's not just the men and it's not just the women. You both have to be responsible, right? I mean, the men have to be careful, obviously, in how they think and how they look at a woman. But a woman also has to be responsible, too.
Yeah, I don't disagree. I agree that a woman does have to be responsible with that. I wasn't insinuating that she doesn't. All right, all right, we can take a couple more. I feel like people want to talk. Let's talk.
Thank you. One of the things I did want to say also is that it's super important for us to talk to our kids about this, to age appropriate, of course, but we have 6 kids, and it's only with the last few that I have felt actually that I can talk to my children about these hard issues. And it has opened up so much conversation and trust. And they do see these things, even if we've homeschooled all along and our kids are aware of what's going on. And having the conversations of what this might look like, our love for them, the trust that they build, that they can come to me. They talk to me about everything, which I didn't have with my older kids because I was afraid to talk hard things with them. And I just want to encourage you, if you have kids, talk to them.
Yeah, that's a good comment. All right, I got one in the back.
This is just in regards to praying about this subject, but I think something a lot of us don't think about is the law enforcement and the prosecution of these crimes is, I've heard, a bit more difficult than just, you know, snatching up some of these pimps and prosecuting them, because a lot of times they mix legal activities with illegal activities. Mm. And I think it's really important to pray for the law enforcement and the prosecutors that are going after these crimes, and they have to look at evidence that can make grown men cry, especially if they have their own children. Mm. And it's not just with teenage girls, it can go down to infants, actually. So it's right. Just something just to pray for them, that they would have strength of heart and mind in having to view images and evidence that is some of the worst evil you can ever imagine. So just in praying.
Yeah, that's a good comment. Yeah, thank you. All right, I think we got Ben. I'm going to give you guys prayer for homework is what's going to happen, just so you know.
So to follow up, I'm talking to our kids, because there was a lot of good comments on that. I just wanted to say one thing is, I think, be specific. It's not an easy conversation to have, but our children will be exposed to pornography. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of if, and in some way, I mean, we have to do everything we can to protect them from that, but I think, like, we should ask them really pointed questions, like, talk to them and create an environment where we can actually ask them, have you seen pornography? Mm-hmm. Maybe even, you know, in the last month, have you been exposed to something? Have you seen something that you shouldn't? And create an environment where they can actually feel that they can say, yes, I have. And we can actually pray with them and help them create a strategy to deal with that.
Right.
Just being very pointed and having those really awkward conversations, but asking them, like, have you seen this? And come up with strategies. I mean, like, in our own family, we have a rule with our boys. They are not allowed to look at anyone's screen without permission from their parents. And, you know, it's worked. A neighbor had told us that one time she wanted to show them a picture of a spider, and they said, we can't look at it because we can't look at the screen. So just like we have to come up with a strategy, and we have to be very specific and ask those questions with our kids and be,
yeah,
it's going to be awkward, but we have to do it or they are going to be annihilated.
Right. No, that's a good point. And also to have that, to provide a safe place where they can answer honestly those questions that are being asked. All right, right here.
Two observations about the gal who we saw the video. One, it was pointed out what a wonderful family she came from and middle class and this, and she was cheerleader and blah, blah, blah. But her choices when she was pregnant were only two.
Yeah.
She didn't throw in a third of adoption.
Right.
And that was very jarring to me. But the second thing was she was very confident when she met someone else to bring him home for him to be introduced to the parents so that they could go off and live together. Now, that tells you something right there. Something was not happening in the home.
Right.
And that tells us something as church parents and grandparents to maybe start weekly Bible studies in your own home. Let the Bible be your guide. Let the Bible tell children what a girl must be for a man to select her as a wife, what a son must be for the woman to even look his way. And if we start that at 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they're so steeped in that that anybody else who crosses their path is not going to hopefully be a temptation.
Yeah, that's a good board. All right, we got one here, two in the back, and then we're going to call it.
I'm just going to give a recommendation for a Sunday school series on a book from Paul Tripp called Age of Opportunity, which challenges and gives a lot of encouragement to parents to engage their children in each of these topics. It may be helpful to sit and break that down on a week-to-week basis so as we go back into our homes, we know of ways that are everyday life ways instead of not in exclusion of Bible studies, but as a part of a Bible study, and to be very intentional in how we engage our children. But that's an excellent study.
You weren't authorized to...
Yeah, I jumped on the coattails here. We as a church have failed. Charles nailed it. It starts in the church. We are supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to point the world to Christ. And until there's a heart change, Mark said it earlier, until the heart changes, the situation will not change. And this is, I really appreciate the class. This is a grave situation, but it starts in the church. It starts with us men. We are responsible for our actions, mm-hmm. and as women are in how they dress, but we as men are responsible for our actions.
Right.
End of story. When we stand before Christ as men, Jesus isn't going to ask us, how did the women dress? He's going to ask us, why should I let you into my kingdom? It's a heart matter here, and unless we put off our sinful nature and put on Christ, we're gonna steep in this as a culture and as a church.
Right. Yeah. Because right now, right, we look a lot like the culture. Those statistics. I mean, it's hard to tell the difference.
Right. Matt, can I make one quick point while he's walking back there?
From? Okay. Yes.
One of the other things is that all the discussion today has a lot of it has revolved around sex slavery, pornography. I think one of the easier things about this particular genre of sin, is, and we can do this with any sin, but particularly with this one, I think we can rationalize a lot as well. Well, it's not porn. You know, I think it's the things you watch, the things you see, the things you listen to, things you read. I think it's easy to rationalize kind of the things that we absorb and shoot back with, well, it's not porn. Well, it may not be, but it may be scooching you that direction. I mean, slowly but surely. So
yeah,
just that's it's a good point. Easy to rationalize,
yeah.
I think, a lot of these actions.
France.
So yeah, two quick things. So the New York Times has actually been doing some really excellent reporting on what the federal government is calling child sexual abuse imagery. So I would encourage, Michael Keller has done some really great reporting on this, and there's legislation coming down. Apple is cracking down on this in their cloud photos, which personally I'm a huge fan of. So I would just encourage y'all to read that. Number two, I think we also, again, what we've been talking about, how we are training our children, we need to teach our boys, and this is something I've had to reframe myself just in the last, few months and years, is I'm responsible for how I react to a temptation. It is not, we can't blame the woman, even if she is dressed immodestly, and I agree there is definitely a line where it is completely inappropriate the way that a woman would dress, but we need to teach our boys, you can overcome sexual temptation. If $1 million is put in front of them, they don't have to take it. If a girl is put in front of their eyes that is dressed immodestly, they do not have to objectify her. And I think what you were saying earlier, Matt, we don't want to blame the women who are objectified and abused and victimized. The men largely are responsible.
All right, thank you. Andrew, did you have something? And then I'll close this in prayer.
Oh, wow, I get the last one? That's scary.
Yep.
No, I just want to say, I obviously have, some of you may know, have an insight to this that I'm sure not a whole lot of people have, but to echo a lot of what people are saying, a lot of these girls that are ending up in this situation, they are ostensibly willing participants. I mean, we've literally pulled young girls out of situations and they go right back to it. So it's almost like a drug addiction. And the reason why I'm saying that is because I think it's important to train girls and boys what to look for in a mate and how to have a proper relationship with a person of the opposite sex, because that's what's happening is they're getting sucked in because they're giving them stuff or they're giving them attention or all of that, and then they're being basically exploited in that sense. Because the idea that a lot of this is like the movie Taken, it's not, I mean, it is happening, but it's really not what's happening in the United States. The girls are getting pulled in by boyfriends, and then they're exerting either emotional or monetary leverage on them to keep them in the business.
Yep. All right, thank you. All right, we are over time, so I will close this in prayer. Here's a few things that you can pray for, but obviously pray whatever the Spirit's leading to you to pray for on this topic, but that is your homework. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we thank you for your gospel, for your Son, for his coming to rescue us from our sins, for his death on the cross, for his resurrection. Lord, and we do long for the day when he returns and sin is eradicated and this sex trafficking is eradicated and pornography is eradicated and it will be a thing no more. Lord, we want that. We long for it. We long for eternity with you and your presence, worshiping you. But we're also thankful, Lord, for this place where we can come with our brothers and sisters and get just a foretaste of what that will be like as we hear from your word, the truths of who you are and what you have done for us and for being able to worship you. So please, Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.